Your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Striving together. Church is a together thing. It's not something that I do. It's something that we do. It's something that we do together. It is a group of people who have banded together to fulfill a purpose in this world. Thus, we have this covenant, which kind of puts in words what we are striving together to do as a church, as one body. That phrase is used at the end of the first paragraph, with one another as one body in Christ. There are several passages in the Scripture that relate to this, the first of which is Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin by reading verses 4 through 8. Romans 12 and verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this church, this group of people, group of believers in Jesus Christ who have banded together in this place as a family, as one body, to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to look for opportunities to do our part in that endeavor. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to draw closer to one another and see each member of our church, each attender of our church, as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, as part of a family, a team, as we endeavor to do your will in this world. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that has never received Christ as Savior or unsure, I pray that they would not leave this place in such a condition today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul talks here in Romans 12 of the church as one body. And again, he's not talking about the buildings, the property. He's talking obviously about the congregation, the people. And that the people that make up the congregation, like our own body, have different parts that serve to different functions. We have our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears. They all have a function and a purpose, and all of those parts of our body working together performs great feats. So is the body of Christ, the church, as we take the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us to fulfill our function in the local body of Christ. The word body of Christ is used in Scripture to define actually two things. The first is the entirety of the body of Christ, composed of all true born-again believers in Christ Jesus, who have been redeemed by His blood and filled and baptized by His Spirit into one body in Christ. This body, which has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, will be presented by Christ before the Father in heaven spotless one day, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. This body will be raptured to heaven to go to the place that Jesus is preparing for us. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And despite all of the effort that Satan has put into destroying the body of Christ, the body of Christ has spread through this entire world. Believers in nearly every nation across this world today. And one day we all will be raptured and we will worship at His feet together as one body in Jesus in heaven. But the one body in Christ is not just speaking of this entire congregation made up of believers that will worship God in heaven one day. But as Paul writes to the churches at Rome and the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi, the body of Christ is describing a local body like Missouri Avenue Baptist Church. In most cases, when you read about the church and the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul or whoever is writing is speaking to a local assembly of believers. A local church being comprised of born-again believers in Jesus Christ, baptized after new birth in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you read in our covenant, who have banded together as one body in Christ to fulfill the great commission given to us by God. And we've been reading this for the past few weeks. All power is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What is the commission God has given to the church? To make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them the doctrines of the Word of God, that we might be thoroughly furnished, ready unto every good work in Jesus Christ. This is God's great commission to local churches, for it is local churches that fulfill this commission. Hence, we are also one body in Christ in this location, bound together by a common faith, common beliefs, and fellowship in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, and by a love for one another. Blessed with one another and given varying gifts of the Spirit, that we might worship the Lord and carry out the work of the ministry in this place. You are here in this place for a purpose, with a mission, not just this pastor, but this congregation. We are one body in Jesus. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So just turn over a few pages. You'll see 1 Corinthians right after Romans. Find chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Paul continues with this illustration of the church as a body, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. For as the body is one, and he's speaking of your body, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost that indwells and places every newborn babe in Christ into the body of Christ. Okay? We all share this bond. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by Him, and have fellowship with one another through Him. Going on in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a rhetorical question. You see, Paul doesn't give the answer. The answer is obviously not. The foot is also part of the what? Part of the body. He goes on to say, verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because I need my feet, and I need my hands, and I need my eyes, I need my ears. They're all important to the functioning and the success of the body. So too is the body of Christ. We are all members of this organism, this body that represents Jesus Christ on this earth. And we are given different gifts and talents, abilities to be used in the functioning of that body. Each one is important. Not just the ones on the platform, not just the ones who have the title deacon or teacher, but every one has a function. The Apostle Paul, as led by the Spirit, uses this powerful but understandable illustration to convey to us the necessity of the body of Christ in fulfilling the work of Christ in this world. It is through the church that God has ordained to fulfill His purpose and His commands. Not just through individual Christians working alone, but through individual Christians working what? Together. We're still individual Christians, but we should be working together and not working alone. As our human bodies are composed of many different members and different functions, in Christ, we have different members with different functions, all of which are important to the success of the body, bringing glory to its head and its founder and its foundation, Jesus Christ. We are each one members of this local body, united and empowered by that same Spirit. Like blood that carries oxygen through from one organ to another, we are bound and empowered by the blood that flows through us as a body in Christ, the Holy Spirit, and empowers us and brings oxygen to each body. Regardless of our race, our age, our gender, our ancestry, our position in society or amount in wealth, we are united in Christ. And I have always been encouraged. We are maybe small in number compared to some, but God has sent many different people from many different walks of life, of many different backgrounds, together to serve. And we are an example of the unity that is in Christ Jesus. Despite our differences, we are one in Christ, as it should be. We are placed in this body not merely of our own will, but as led by God. And we have become a family in Christ, a team in His service, to represent His interest, to be His hands and His feet. God has therefore given us different gifts and talents, that we might use them together as part of this team. But more important than these varying gifts is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says this: it is required in students that is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. You may have the greatest talents, you may have the greatest personality, you may have the most wonderful gifts, but if you're not faithful, if you're not committed, then those gifts, those abilities do not profit the body of the church and the work of Christ. We must be faithful to Christ and to His purpose and to His church. Hebrews 10:25, I read earlier, I think I have it up here again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul says as times get worse, as you see the day approaching of Christ's coming return and judgment of this world, you need to be more zealous about being with one another, helping with one another, exhorting, encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. For the enemy is great. We are surrounded and overwhelmed by the enemy today. It used to be in the United States of America that the majority of people at least professed to be Christians. That's not the case today. You read things about in the news and everything that some of our leaders and our teachers and are trying to do today, particularly to our children. The enemy is at work. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this world has been given over to a reprobate mind to tell young people, boys and girls, that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. And there are no morals. It's from the pit of hell in the mind of Satan. We are surrounded on every side. But we are not defeated in Jesus Christ. And we have one another. And as we see the day approaching, it becomes more and more vital that we, as one body, as one family, be there for one another. This church covenant agreement that I read is a written document which hopefully represents the desire of our hearts and the commitment of our wills towards the Lord's body of which we are a part. It isn't a contract. You were never asked to sign it when you became a member, if you have become a member. It is not a test. The pastor's never going to come to your house and say, okay, let's go through the list. If we go through that list, we're all going to find that probably there's an area or two that we need to shore up. It is a reminder to each member to be what? Faithful. To fulfill responsibilities of being a member of a local church. We agree to this not as a matter of duty, but of free will. Directed by God, entered into in His presence and enabled by His Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ is head. Colossians 1:18. It says, and He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Who is the coach of this team? Jesus Christ. I am not the coach. I am not the head. The head is Christ. He is the head of the body. He's the one who gives the commands that the rest of the body must follow. You see, you can only have one head that tells everything else what to do, that tells your hands to move and your feet to walk and your head to turn and your eyes to look and your mouth to chew or talk. That all comes from the head. Christ is the head of the body. His commands and His expectations are written here in His Word so that we might know what the head wants us to do as part of His body in Christ. We must be faithful in doing our part in following the directions of our coach. Our team will suffer, and our coach will be disappointed if we choose not to listen to the commands the coach has given to us. The next paragraph in our covenant answers the questions as to the purpose of the body. What is it to do? We saw its commission, but I want us to see something else in Ephesians 4. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'll give you just a moment longer to find it. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have a commission, we read about that earlier, but we also have a purpose as a church. What is our purpose? What are we doing here as a church? Why are we coming together as a church? Why do we assemble together here today as a church? What is the reason for that? In short, the purpose of the body of the church is the advancement of itself for the glory of God. What is the purpose of the church? The advancement of itself for the glory of who? For the glory of God. God gave, it says here, some apostles and prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That work there is not just the work of the pastor, it's the work of the church. God gave these gifts and functions to these people that they might help to teach and perfect and grow the saints, that we all might do the work of the what? Ministry. Not just the pastor or the deacon. The work of the ministry is the ministry not of the pastor, it's the ministry of the church, it's the ministry of Christ. The preachers, pastors, and teachers, they're not the coach. They're more like the captain on the field or the quarterback on the field, helping to direct the plays so the team can succeed. All taking their commands from the coach over there on the sideline. Praise God, Christ is not on the sideline, by the way. Don't misconstrue my illustration, all right? But Christ is the one giving the commands. Teachers and preachers are more like the quarterback directing the plays on the field. But everybody has to do their part. Now, I don't know how much you know about football. A quarterback is often considered the most important person on the football team. He's the one who says, hike. He's the one who runs back with the ball to start each and every play. He's the one who hands it to the running back or throws it to the receiver down the field. However, the quarterback is really not all that much more important than the offensive lineman that's in front of him that keeps people from running him over. Because without them, the quarterback would not be able to run anywhere or have time to pass the ball. The quarterback isn't any more important than the receiver that he throws the ball to, or the running back that he hands the ball to, because the team would go nowhere if it didn't have a running back, or if it didn't have a receiver, or if it didn't have a front line to protect the quarterback from getting run over. Every person has a purpose on that team. And for the team to succeed, everybody needs to pitch in and do their purpose. Like a football team, like a body, we're a family, we're a team, banded together to advance the cause of Christ and the team itself for the glory of God. It says at the end of verse 16 there, that we read, 4:16, it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why has God put us together? That we might edify each other. That we might lift each other up. That we might encourage each other forward in the ministry of Christ and in our Christian growth to the Lord. This bond and mutual hope, is produced as a result of the bookends of this second paragraph in the covenant, where it speaks of Christian love and at the end of doctrines. The motivation for service to one another must be mutual love for Christ and for one another. Else it becomes a laborious task. You get a job that you don't like, and you go in each day and you go through the motions and you do the work. Here we go, Al. In order to get through college, I worked in the summers at a tire factory. And for the first summer, I hated it. I hated it every day I went in. It was hot, dirty, smelly. I worked nights from 12 at night till 8 in the morning. I a lot of time was sleepwalking near the end of the shift, which was not a good thing around all these belts. And it was miserable. All I was doing was going to work in order to make a what? Paycheck. And paycheck was important, but it was a drudgery. Second summer, I said, well, I'm not going back there. I'm going to find something better. Well, I tried to find something better, and I couldn't find anything better. God just kept slamming doors in my face till I pushed me back into the tire factory. But as I went back to the tire factory the second summer, after a couple weeks, I decided, you know something? I'm surrounded by people who need the Lord. And I'm going to start looking at this in a different light. So I spent the next 3.5 summers at the tire factory with a New Testament at my stand where I stacked tires and memorized over the course of 3 summers most of the book of James. I took my Bible with me when I went on break. I had opportunities to talk to people about my faith, and if nothing else, to demonstrate it. Love makes all the difference. Love makes all the difference. If the only reason you come to church is because it is a duty, then it's miserable. I mean, I've done many things because they're a duty. It's miserable. But if you come out of love for the Lord and love for one another, it's not miserable. It's exciting. It's joyful. It's something to look forward to. I'm going to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to get to minister with them. I'm going to get to talk to them. I get to pray with them. The motivation for service to one another is mutual love for Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The motivation is love. And the device whereby we are edified in truth is the word of what? The word of God. The word of God, a shared faith, is vital. It unites us. As we are united in spirit by the Spirit, we're also united by the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God and the doctrines that teaches. In order for the body to accomplish something, all the parts must be going in the same what? Direction. If the arm wants to go this way and this arm wants to go that way, guess what? I'm not going anywhere. We need to be headed in the same direction. There needs to be a common purpose. This body is up here today with a common purpose to expound on the Word of God and to point people to Jesus. And it works together for that purpose. Thus, the body of Christ, the church, should be working toward that same purpose. But in order for that to happen, we must be united in our faith, united in our love, and united in our faith and in our doctrine. We must be, as Paul puts it again and again in the letters he writes to the churches, of one mind. We'll just look at this one passage here. The church at Corinth was having problems with this. They were going in different directions. They were arguing over doctrines. They were getting nowhere. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you." Word "beseech" means "I plead with you, would you please listen to me? I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment. What's that judgment? It doesn't mean judging one another. It means in the same convictions. Having the same convictions. Being of the same mind. Minding the same purpose. Why are we here? We're not here to impress others with our appearance. We're not here to impress others with our words. We are here to point people to Jesus. We are here to build up one another in the Word of God, in the faith. To weep with those who weep. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To push each other forward in the cause of Christ. But we must have a common faith in order for that to happen. Thus, if you get a copy of the church constitution, you'll find that the church covenant is followed by a church doctrinal statement that lays out what we believe. Now, we may not agree on every single little detail, but we must have a common faith. And that's why we have a doctrinal statement in our Constitution, so that we're going the same direction. We're starting from the same point, striving together in love to build up one another in God's Word and in His service. We are to strive together as a team to a common goal, to advance the church and the cause of Jesus Christ. I mentioned several things here in this paragraph, and believe it or not, I'm about done. In the second paragraph in the church covenant, it says, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge. If you're going to accomplish, if you're going to be a mechanic and you're going to fix a car, you need what? You need knowledge. You need some book or some person to show you how to fix the car. You need knowledge. It's vital. In a church, knowledge is vital. We need knowledge, primarily from the Word of God, to know what God wants us, what expects us, how He's going to help us. Knowledge is important. Number two, for the advancement of the church in knowledge. Number two, in holiness. In holiness. In other words, that's how we live before the world. How we live. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that doesn't mean what you say, that means what you do. That's every aspect of your life. Needs to be becoming more like who? Jesus Christ. And we're here together today to encourage one another to advance in our holiness, to become more like Jesus Christ and salt and light on this earth. Number three, in comfort. In other words, We're here to comfort one another. In a world that is running from God as fast as it can, in a world that is fraught by sin and the consequences thereof and the struggles that everyone faces, God has given us each other to help comfort one another. God knows what He's doing. Christ knew we would need each other to help. And you help each other. I see that. And it makes a difference. To advance the church in knowledge and holiness, to comfort, to promote its prosperity. Oh, that means money. No, that has nothing to do with money. It means growth, prosperity and growth in testimony and in service. We want to prosper as a church. How do we prosper as a church? By adding people to it. Primarily through new converts. By growing our ministry and reaching more people for Christ. We started the Joy Club a couple years ago. We started the teen group this past year. They're both growing slowly, but they are growing. And we are reaching people. And that is what? Important. The advancement of the church for Jesus Christ. To promote its prosperity, its spirituality, our spiritual growth as Christians. We are to be growing in our relationship with God. To sustain its worship. It's kind of hard to sustain the worship of the church with two people. You have come today, and part of the reason you have come here is to sustain the worship and the ministry of this church. And that is important because we all need to do what? Worship the Lord. And we need to do it together. Now, you can worship God at home. A matter of fact, I hope you do worship God at home every day. But we need to sustain the worship of this church and the ordinances that God has given the church. And those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Discipline. It says here to sustain its worship ordinances and discipline. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means sometimes we need some help in the area of discipline, admonition. Sometimes we need to rebuke one another. Sometimes we need to point out our failings and our faults. Sometimes, in accordance with the Word of God, we have to go even a step further to help people see the error of their way. We need one another to help us see the error of our way. God uses us. And then, once again, doctrine. Preaching, teaching, and practicing of doctrine, the Word of God. We must defend it. We must guard its purity. Contend for the faith and pass it on. As Paul told Timothy, entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So a few questions in closing this morning. Question number one. Do you share this faith in Christ? Have you been born again? If not, you will never truly be a member of Christ's church. No matter how many church roles you are on, you must first humble yourself and come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ to receive Him who died for you and rose again as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I beseech you I plead with you today. Don't leave here without having made sure of that most important thing. Number two, are you a member of this church? Now, I don't talk about this very often. And you don't have to be a member of this church to come to this church. But I think it would be good for you and good for the church for you to become a member of this church, to officially join, to be part of this group that is banded together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. The world today does not want commitment. It says, okay, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do what I want, when I want, but don't ask me to make a what? Commitment. God wants you to make a commitment. And if He has led you to this place, may you consider that part of that commitment is to this group of believers, to become a member and join this church. If you'll come to me after the service, if that's you, I have constitutions in the back to hand you. Look over them. We'll meet. You can join. Number three, will you pitch in and faithfully find a part? You say, well, I am a member. That's great. Will you find and be faithful to a ministry, to a purpose? Because we need you. Christ wants you. We need you. Some that aren't members are more active in some ways than people that are members. Some who can do little are trying to do much. And some who could do more are doing little. Be faithful. Be committed. Band together to serve the Lord, to fulfill His commission, to advance His body to His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this place and this church. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come. And thank You, Lord, for the privilege to minister to them and with them today. I pray, Lord, that You would touch our hearts, that You would direct us in our service, that You would direct us and challenge us in our faithfulness and commitment, most importantly to Jesus Christ our Savior, but also in service of Christ in a church. We pray, Lord, if there be one here today that's never accepted Christ as Savior, we plead with them and we make a request of You that You would work in their hearts to bring them down this aisle, that we might share with them the Word of God, that they might leave this place being part of God's family from now to eternity. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.